The best gifts are personal. My guess is if you reflect on all of the gifts that you have received over all of the Christmas seasons for your life, the ones that stand out the most, the best gifts that you've ever received, they probably weren't the gift card that you received or that generic box of chocolates that your employees gave to you. Those can be appropriate, but the best gifts, the ones that are most meaningful, are the gifts that when you open them, you realize that the person who gave this gift, they really know you. They understand you. And they gave you something that when you opened it, you realized, this is the best gift for me. And that's the gift of Jesus. He is the best gift to each and every one of us. He's the most personal gift that we could ever receive. And the more we understand about the gift of Jesus and just how personal the gift is to us, the more we realize how generous our God is with us. Today we're continuing in our series, Our Give First God. This is an Advent series. It's designed to help prepare us to worship God well at Christmas. And as we're preparing to celebrate Christmas, we're focusing on the generosity of God seen through the gift of Jesus, realizing just how amazing this gift of Jesus truly is. We started the series by talking about how God is generous to us unending, that his generosity is unending. He never gets tired of being generous, that it's God's nature to be generous, and he can't stop being generous with us. It's who he is. And then last week, we saw that God's generosity is unearned. You and I don't do anything to deserve God's favor. He just chooses us, and he chooses to give to us his favor. We can't earn more of it. He just gives it to us and lavishes it upon us. And today, we're going to see how personalized God's generosity is to us. And we're going to do that by looking at two different stories of the very first Christmas where God invited different people to meet and experience Jesus. And so this first invitation, we see that Jesus looks like us. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin today in verse 4. You can find this on page 1560 of the blue Bible, page 1560 of that blue Bible that's in front of you. And as you are turning there, I want to welcome everybody who is joining us online today. I want to encourage you to have Scripture opened as well. You can join us as we go through this story. This is the story of Christmas as told by Luke, chapter 2, verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord showed around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." Now, much has been made about the fact that the shepherds were the first invitees to this first Christmas celebration. And the reason a lot has been made about that is because it just seems like an odd group of people to invite. And when you understand what was happening in the first century, especially in Israel, you recognize that in terms of the social ladder of Israel in the day, shepherds weren't even on the social ladder. I mean, they were thought so little of, they were considered to be unclean, untrustworthy. You didn't want to be around shepherds, you didn't want them around you, you just didn't value them. And that's kind of odd. And the reason it's odd is because the people of that day, they studied what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. And all throughout the Old Testament and in the Hebrew Bible, we have examples of God using shepherds in powerful ways. King David, the famous great king of Israel, was a shepherd. That's how he started out. And God himself is referred to as a shepherd of his people in the Old Testament. So it's peculiar that by the time we get to the day of Jesus, people didn't value shepherds. And the reason for that is because what had happened was a group of Pharisees, religious elites, they started getting together and deciding that all the problems in Israel were because people weren't following God's law perfectly. And so they wanted to create all of these rules and laws about how to follow the law. And they determined and made a list of all the occupations that good Jewish people wouldn't do because it'd be hard to follow the law perfectly if you had that occupation. And shepherds made the list. Because of what their job duties were and what the requirements were, it just would have been really hard to perfectly follow the law. And so over time, what had happened through these hundreds of years is people just decided that the shepherds must be unclean. In fact, in the days of Jesus, shepherds were not even allowed to come into the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. And so while all the rest of the people would come into Jerusalem and they would go in and they would go into those courts and they would worship God, and they couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. They would just kind of imagine what must have been like on the other side of that curtain where God's glory would have been. But at least they were close enough in the courts to be able to worship, but not the shepherds. Now, everybody would have told the shepherds, listen, you're not even worthy enough to get an audience with God. And it was to them that the glory of God, not partial glory, but the glory of God was shown around them. That's why they were terrified. They got to experience God's glory, not in the temple, but in the middle of a farm field. I mean, what an incredible privilege. What a sign of God's generosity. The people that everyone else said, no, you don't belong and you're not worthy. That's who God said, no, I'm going to show you my glory. And then they had the sign that was given to them. Now, if you were to tell me that God was going to give me a sign, and then the angel of the Lord appeared to me and gave a message to me, and then that was followed by an angelic choir in the heavens singing and proclaiming, I would say to you, that was my sign. That was not their sign. Did you hear in the text? What was the sign? Was the sign all the angels and all the supernatural things that they experienced? Was the sign the glory of the Lord showing around them? That wasn't the sign. What was the sign? Verse 12, what was the sign? This will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That kind of a weird sign. I mean, in the midst of all the angelic choirs, this is the sign. And so for years, here's how many of us have understood this passage, is we've understood this passage as, okay, well, you have all these strange things happening, so this must be equally strange. And so we've kind of created this whole narrative about the birth of Jesus that, you know, Mary and Joseph came to town and nobody wanted them and they couldn't find any room in the inn. And so they kind of got kicked out of town and there was no place for Jesus except this lowly manger. And so it was just such an odd scene. And so we have just in our own mind imagined that that must be what was so significant to the shepherds. That the angels were basically saying, you're going to find a baby someplace a baby doesn't belong. That's how we have historically read or understood this in our own society. And I'm really grateful for the scholar, biblical scholar, Kenneth Bailey, who understands more of Middle Eastern culture, and specifically the culture of the ancient Near East or the Middle Eastern culture around the time of Jesus. And what he's really helped us to understand is that what stood out to these shepherds would not have been the fact that a baby being wrapped in cloths and being placed in a manger was so strange. What would have stood out to them is how common that would have been. So let me explain what I mean by that. Shepherds in this day in Israel were like very common people. They lived like the commoners did out in the rural areas. And so that meant most of them, if they had a home, they lived in a one-room house. And so you can imagine their home would have been something like maybe this platform here, and it would have been very small, maybe just even a third of this size, and the entire family would have lived on one floor. So on this main area, there would have been a place where everybody would sleep and then a little fire for them having their meals, and everything that the family would do, they would all do together in this one room. But these families also had just a handful of animals, not many, maybe a donkey, a goat, couple sheep, and because these animals were incredibly valuable to them, they didn't want anything to happen to them in the evening. And so they wouldn't just leave them outside where predators could come and get them or somebody could come and steal them. So every home had a stable. And how the stable worked, it was very similar to this platform here. It was just a little lower level. And that actually was where the front door was, or the entry to the home. And so the animals would be there. You'd bring them in at night. They would be there at night. And then in the morning, you would let the animals out the door, and then you would be able to sweep all the dirt and mud and manure and things from the animals out that front door. And none of that dirt would get up in the main area for the family. But then in order to make sure that the feed for the animals didn't get mixed into all the dirt, that they would just carve out little indentations in the stone or in the wood, and they would put the hay in that little indentation. So in the middle of the night, if a donkey wants some food, it would just come up and it would eat right there from that feed. And that was referred to as a manger. And then every home also had either upstairs, like in the upper level, or just behind, they would have a very small room called a guest house. And the reason for that is because hospitality was incredibly important in this day. And so every home would have a guest house, because if you ever had a relative or somebody who knew your relative or somebody that had any connection to you or to your family, you would always welcome them into your home. And so the story that we have understood is that there was no room for Mary and Joseph at the inn. Actually, inn isn't the right way to translate that word from the original Greek. It really is best translated as we have it here, as a guest house. And so the image that we start to understand is that Mary and Joseph weren't cast aside. They were actually welcomed by family, because Joseph is from Bethlehem. His family comes from there. And Kenneth Bailey makes the argument that it would have been incredibly offensive if Joseph came to town and told everybody who his family was and where he was hailed from, and nobody would welcome him in. He said that would never have happened. But because everybody was coming into town for the census, all of the guest rooms in all of the homes were already occupied, so there was no room for them in the guest house. So where did they stay? They stayed in the main floor with everybody else. And then when it came time for the baby to be born, they did what they do with babies in those homes. They wrap them in cloth and they lay them in a manger, because it's the best spot for a baby. And so for the shepherds, the sign was that a new Savior had been born. A king had been born. But not in the palace in Jerusalem, where they would have assumed he would have been born. But he was born in a home, just like theirs. And he was wrapped in cloth, just like the shepherds wrapped their own babies. And he was placed in a manger, just like all the common folk did, because that's where babies would be the safest, in the home. What was so striking to these shepherds was the Savior, the Messiah, the new king, looked like them. That was the sign that God had come to become one of them. And that's the sign to us. That's how generous God is to us. Because so often, we're like these shepherds. The rest of society has told us, we don't matter. We don't belong. We don't seem to fit in with all of those kids at school. And we feel like we're unseen and left all alone. And God came for us. Or maybe in the workplace, we're not part of that group that's kind of the movers and the shakers, and we're just one of the people that shows up and does our job, and it seems like nobody values us, nobody notices us, nobody cares about us. Jesus came as one of us. Or we're the person that in our apartment nobody seems to pay attention to, nobody seems to recognize us. It seems like all of society has said, you don't matter, you don't belong. Or maybe you're somebody, and you're just coming back to church, or you're coming to church for the very first time, and it seems like everybody knows these names, and everybody knows these stories, and everybody knows where to flip in the Bible, and you don't have a clue, and you feel like maybe you don't belong. Jesus came for those of us that feel like we're not welcomed, that we're pushed aside, that we're ostracized. And not only did he come for us, he came as one of us. Jesus came common. Because he looks like us. Because that's how generous our God is. And when Jesus was placed in that manger, it fulfilled a prophecy that Isaiah had once made. He was a prophet in the Old Testament, and in chapter 1 of his prophecy, it says this. It says, "The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." And what Isaiah was saying is, he's saying, listen, even a donkey knows the manger of its owner because that's where it's fed. But the people of God, they rejected the God who was feeding them. And they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so when God comes, he comes to shepherds, his son placed in perhaps the manger of a donkey, to say, here is the one who is going to lead the people back into a relationship with God. That's invitation number one. And if that one was surprising, the second invitation is equally surprising. Except the second invitation didn't come to the lowliest of the Jewish people. It came to the wealthiest of the Gentile people. It was the invitation to the Magi, and it's all about how Jesus talks like us. So flip over to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll begin in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2 to hear the invitation of the Magi. You can find this on 1469 of that blue Bible if you're using that one. Matthew chapter 2, here is how Jesus talks like us. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." Now, I say it's surprising that the Magi would be invited. It's surprising on a number of counts. One, these were Gentiles. They were non-Jewish people, and they're being called to welcome the Jewish Savior. Now, the reason for that is because God was calling everyone to himself, but it is just surprising that these Gentiles, these outsiders, would have been invited. And it's also surprising because these Magi weren't necessarily worshipers of God. They were astrologers. That is partly what they were looking into the stars, and they saw the sign of the star. But they were people that were into wisdom and to prophecy and honestly some practices that if you and I were around it today, we'd be a little uncomfortable. Because it was kind of things like the occult. Just odd that that's who God would have invited. And what's also odd is that they would have come. Why would a group of Magi, a group of Gentiles who lived probably 800 miles away in what used to be Babylon, why would they make the journey to see somebody who was born as a Jewish savior? Well, the reason is because they had likely known that it was coming. See, these Magi, they loved wisdom literature, and they loved prophecies. And we believe that there were a lot of prophecies that these Magi would have held on to for generations. This goes way back, actually, to the origins of the people moving into the Promised Land. So the story of the people of Israel is at one point they were enslaved in Egypt. God led them out of slavery. He released them. They went through the Red Sea and into the desert. They go to Mount Sinai. God gives them the Ten Commandments, makes a covenant with them. And then eventually he brings his people into what we now call the land of Israel, into what was called the Promised Land. And on the journey, on the way to the Promised Land, other nations saw this and they got nervous. And they got nervous that these people were going to come and take over, and so they tried to kill the Israelites. And that wasn't successful. God stood in their way, and so one of the other nations sees this, and they decide that their plan is they're going to put a curse on the Israelite people. And so what they do is they contact a Magi, a guy named Balaam. And they bring Balaam in from the outside, and he's paid to put a curse on God's people. The only problem is you don't mess with God, and you don't mess with God's people. And so Balaam comes to curse the Israelite people, and he opens his mouth, and what comes out is not cursing, but praising. And he gives all these blessings to God's people, and then he makes prophecies about what's going to happen to God's people. One of them is recorded for us in Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. And he says this, "A star will come out of Jacob, a scepter will rise out of Israel." It's such a profound statement. This guy's paid to curse him, and he blesses him. That would have been noteworthy for the Magi, and stories would have been told, and this would have become memory for all of the people. And so here, all of these years later, these Magi probably knew that story and knew that prophecy and knew that writing and wondered, what would this be? And then there's all these other connections, because eventually God's people move into the promised land, but they don't stay faithful to God. And God warned them that if they weren't faithful, they were going to get hauled off into exile. And sure enough, that's what happens. And they get hauled off into Babylonian exile, and they spent many years in Babylonian exile. But when they were in exile, the Jewish people were influential in the Babylonian culture. One of the men in particular is a guy named Daniel, who was a prophet. We have his story in the Old Testament, and we know how influential he was. And no doubt Daniel would have told his fellow magi in Babylon about all the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And so that's why these magi were looking for this. And so they are studying the stars, and they see this miraculous star. Now, we don't know if it was a comet or a special constellation or whatever happened, but whatever it was, it got their attention because God knew their language. And that's what's so amazing to me. He personalized his invitation. These people studied the stars. That's the sign that they were looking for. And so that's why they came. And as they came, they also fulfilled some of the prophetic words of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 60, verses 3, and then again in 6. It says, "Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Herds of camels will cover your land." Sounds like magi coming in. "Young camels of Midian and Ephah, all from Sheba, will come bearing gold and incense." Remember that. "And proclaiming the praise of the Lord." See, God was setting all of this up to invite everybody to come to him. But do you notice how personal the invitation is? See, if God would have given the sign of the star to a group of lowly shepherds, they would have missed it completely. Because they would have been like, "I don't know, what's that in the sky? I don't know, it's a star, it's doing weird things, but I don't know what it means." And then that would have been it. Or if to the magi, God would have given them the sign of the angelic choir and the sign of a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger, they would have maybe been offended by that because that's not what they did with their babies, and they wouldn't have understood what it meant. But God personalized his invitation to each group of people because God knows our language. He knows how to look like us and how to talk like us, so he can invite us, because that's how generous our God is. Do you know all the ways that God has personalized his invitation to you? One of the most miraculous things that we hold in our hands that maybe we take for granted because we have so many of these on our shelves and we open it so little is the Bible that we hold. The fact that you and I have God's word in our own language, that you and I can open it at any point and understand it and read it, is incredible. It's a gift. God speaks to us through his word, if we'll take time to open it and take time to listen to it. And God speaks to us not only through his word, but through his Holy Spirit. That God's Spirit knows us and is with us. And that God's Spirit knows how to get our attention, because he knows what matters to us. And so he'll put people into our lives, or situations into our lives, or circumstances into our lives, or events that will happen, or things that he'll draw our attention to get our attention, if only we'll take time to listen and to respond. And so to these invitations, there are two responses that we see. The first is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Here's the response of the Magi. "On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure and presented him with gifts of gold and then incense, of frankincense and myrrh." See, the Magi came and they worshiped Jesus. And the shepherds did the same thing. We're told that after the shepherds had come and seen Jesus and Mary and everything, that they left praising God for all they had seen and heard. It was just as it was told them. And so both the shepherds and the magi are called in different ways. They're called uniquely. They're called in personalized ways. But both of them chose to respond to the invitation and God's generous gift by worshiping him. That's different from the other response that's in this story. In between the verses of Matthew that we read is the interaction with a man named Herod. When the Magi originally came to see Jesus, the first place they went was to Jerusalem and to the palace, and they went to King Herod because he was called the king at the time over Israel. Now, he really wasn't a king. He was more of a puppet that was put in charge by Rome. He wasn't from the line of David. He really didn't have any moral authority over anybody. And when he heard that there was somebody that was born king of the Jews, he got nervous because he knew he wasn't. And he heard about the invitation of Jesus because of his power and because of his position. And he took the invitation, and instead of going to worship Jesus like the Magi and like the shepherds, he decided that he was going to kill Jesus because Jesus was a threat. He was a threat to his kingdom and to him as king. And I will tell you that the generous gift of Jesus is also a threat to us being king of our own lives and running our own kingdom. And God has personalized his invitation to each and to every one of us. But the question is, are we going to respond like the Magi and like the shepherds by worshiping God? Because he's been so generous by inviting us to be part of this kingdom. Or are we going to be like Herod and reject Jesus because we would rather be kings and queens of our own schedule and our own lives than to let Jesus be in charge? See, unlike the gift card, the gift of Jesus means he's in charge. It's his way. And it's the most generous gift we will ever receive. But we don't receive it our way, we receive it his way. Which means he's the king. And he's the one we worship, not us. Here's what I want to do as we come to the end of this message. The Advent season is one that is just so busy, it's so full. I mean, many of us are just running between Christmas event after Christmas event after Christmas party, and all of our dinners and lunches are consumed, and we just have shopping to do. It's just so busy that often we just don't have time or take time to listen. And God personalizes his communication to each and to every one of us. And I'm convinced that God has a personal message for you today. The question is, will we listen? And then will we respond in worship and gratitude to him? Or will we just be too busy doing our own things to pay any attention? And so what I want to do is I want to give the last 2 minutes of this message to just have us be still and quiet in this room and to let the Holy Spirit speak to each and every one of us. Now, I know normally when I get to the end of the message, there are a few of you who are like first up out of the door. You're going to get to the parking lot before anybody else. And I'm just going to ask that today, not out of honor for me, but out of honor for the Lord, that you not do that. And you sit here in the stillness of this room for 2 minutes and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to each and every one of us. Because the God of all creation has a personal message for you, and I don't want you to miss it. And so, Father, we come into your presence. And, Lord, we quiet our souls and our hearts. And, Father, we're here to listen to what you have to say to us. Speak to us. And, Father, after hearing what you have to say to each of us, may we respond in the only way we can respond to your generosity. By worship and gratitude.